Blog Talk Radio.
Era noaptea târziu.
It was very late at night.
Stăteam pe o piatră afară.
I was sitting outside on a rock.
Lui Stan i-am arătat piatra când a fost la mine.
As Stan said, I showed him the rock when he came to my home.
Acolo stam și mă gândeam ce am făcut eu.
And I was just thinking, what did I do?
Plângeam să nu mă vadă familia.
I was crying so my family wouldn't see me.
Și odată am văzut că vine o lumină spre mine.
And all of a sudden I saw a light coming towards me.
Când am văzut lumina, am crezut că e o mașină.
When I saw the light, I thought it was a car.
În Italia și în România m-au urmărit cu mașina să mă omoare.
Because in Romania and in Italy they always try to run me over with cars. So I thought, they found me here too.
Dar n-a fost mașină,
but it was not a car.
Că lumina m-a cucerit,
the light surrounded me.
Și din lumina m-a auzit aceeași voce.
And out of the light I heard the same voice.
Era același înger.
It was the same angel.
Dumitru, de ce ești disperat?
Dumitru, why are you so despaired?
De ce m-ai pedepsit așa de tare?
Why'd you punish me so harshly?
Ce am făcut eu?
What did I do?
Ce nu m-ai lăsat pe mine în pușcărie?
Why couldn't you let me stay in prison?
Familia avea unde să stea.
But my family would have had a home.
Zic, eu n-am un implicat cap.
I don't have a bed to let my head down on.
De ce m-ai adus aici?
Why was I brought here?
Te-am adus aici, că țara asta va...
Dumitru, I brought you to this country because this country will burn.
Și m-ai adus să mă arzi aici și nu m-ai lăsat să mor în pușcărie în țara mea.
So why did you bring me here to burn? Why didn't you let me die in jail in my own country?
Dumitru, taci.
He said, Dumitru, be quiet.
Urcă-te lângă mine.
Get beside me.
Ce aparat a avut? Nu.
I don't know what the device was.
M-a tras lângă el.
But he pulled me beside him.
Mi-a arătat toată California.
And he showed me all of California. Do you see what I've shown you? This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Păcatul lor a ajuns înaintea lui Dumnezeu.
Their sins have reached God.
Și Dumnezeu a hotărât să-i pedepsească pentru.
And God has decided to punish them by fire.
M-a dus și mi-a arătat Las Vegas.
He came and showed me Las Vegas.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va...
And one day it will burn.
Mi-a arătat New York.
He came and showed me New York.
Aici e New York.
This is New York.
Aici
this is a Sodom and Gomorrah. In one day it will burn. And then he showed me Florida. This is Florida. This is a Sodom and Gomorrah. And in one day it will burn.
You've been listening to the Wake Up America message with Dimitri Dudeman. For a copy of this very important message, please go to our website at handofhelp.com. Never before in the history of our country has our nation been in more jeopardy than now. Please order a copy of the video Wake Up America at the handofhelp.com website and get the warning out while we still have time. This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast with Michael Boldea.
Welcome once more to the Light of Truth radio broadcast. And thank you for joining us. I am Michael Boldea, your humble host. And today we have a full hour's worth of truth, and not just any truth, not my truth, not a denomination's truth, but the truth unfiltered, the truth undiluted, the truth unmolested, and the truth unabridged. Anytime we try to twist the truth, Anytime we try to make the truth fit our preconceived notions, anytime we try to molest the truth and cause it to say something other than what it intended because we want to spare feelings or be embraced by a certain segment of Christendom or another, it loses its power. It loses its ability to transform. The truth must be allowed to be truth. The truth must be allowed to penetrate the heart at full speed without individuals stepping in trying to pull punches and spare feelings or explain it away for fear of repercussions or fear of blowback. We're seeing too much of that in the church today, I fear. We're seeing far too many individuals that are willing to compromise truth for the sake of popularity. We're seeing far too many individuals that are willing to compromise truth for the sake of the bottom line. We're seeing too many individuals who are willing to compromise truth for fear of being called a name. Think about it. As yet, nobody's dragging us off to prison for speaking the truth. And yet, so many preachers and so many evangelists and so many men who call themselves warriors for Jesus and ambassadors of the kingdom. So many of them are unwilling to stand for the truth because they are afraid. They are cowards. Pure and simple. Let's not get it. Let's not mistake it for something that it's not. It's not bravery to be silent in a time such as this. It's not bravery to be silent when everything around you is simply imploding. It's not bravery. It's cowardice. No matter how they try to justify it, no matter what they try to say, well, you know, brother, we have to be wise as serpents. Well, yes, we do. But it doesn't say we need to be silent as serpents. We have to be wise as serpents. If you're going to have a counter argument against the enemy, make sure it's the truth. Don't get on a pedestal and don't get on a soapbox and start saying things that you know are unfactual. Because the internet has been invented. And people can Google stuff today. They can actually see if what you're saying is the truth. And so when we try to aggrandize our own accomplishments, when we try to talk so well of ourselves that Jesus is left far behind, when we try to maximize the laudable things in our ministry to the extent that they're overblown, that they have absolutely no relation to reality anymore, then we're not doing the kingdom of God a service any longer. I'm sorry, it's just the way it is. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. But far too many believers today don't have the patience to wait on God to lift them up, so they've decided to lift themselves up. I don't know where this is coming from. I thought about going a different route tonight, because every single night that I come on with you, every time we do a program, my intent is to actually get through more than 10 minutes of Paul's teaching to Timothy, but I always seem to get sidetracked. Look, it's time that we're honest with ourselves, and it's time that we're honest with those we minister to. I've told you often, and in no uncertain terms, that I'm not perfect. I strive for perfection, but I'm not perfect. We discussed this a few weeks ago, wherein I know that I'm not qualified to be a bishop because I don't have the patience for it. I don't have the temperament. I'm not going to pastor a church simply because I don't meet one of the qualifications. And so I have removed myself from the idea of shepherding a group because I don't have the patience to shepherd a group. Because when I tell you something, I expect that you do it. I've had to deal with individuals time and again wherein I've given them advice because they've asked for it. They go and do the complete opposite of what I've asked them and told them to do. And then they come back to me brokenhearted because what they try to do, contrary to what I told them they should do, blew up in their face. Now, I know what my dad goes through. He's a pastor. He has the temperament for a pastor. He's calm and soft-spoken. He'll listen to you. You come back to him with the same problem over and over again. He'll give you the same advice, and he won't get angry. I can't do that. And so I need to be honest with you, and I need to be honest with myself and say, this is where I'm lacking. I'm lacking in the patience department. And so I've disqualified myself from ever shepherding a group of people because I know that until God makes that grow in me, I'm not right for the task. You see, there's a lot of people out there, and it's become very easy to make public whatever you think, to make public whatever you write, to make public whatever you want to say. And so there's a lot of people out there that have taken it upon themselves to call themselves messengers and prophets and bishops and apostles, oh my. And each one has to outdo the other because they're fighting for a very niche market. They're fighting for a limited number of individuals. And so each one has to outdo the other in the supernatural experience department. And so it becomes a battle of supernatural experiences rather than a testimony of what Jesus did in their life. And I get calls and I get letters from people, why haven't you put out a dream or a prophecy in a couple years? Because God hasn't told me to. Because I ask God repeatedly whether I should release something that he's given me before I actually release it. Because my ministry is not about giving prophetic words. My calling is to preach the gospel of Christ first and foremost. Have I received dreams? Yes, I have. Do I know more than certain people about what the future holds? Perhaps. But until God says, speak it, until God says, release it, I won't. Sometimes it's just for my personal edification. Something God shows me happens 6 months, a year down the road, so that it confirms to me that he's with me. It's not so that I get a bunch of hits on my blog or a bunch of hits on the ministry website or that I get a radio interview by somebody, tell us about your latest dream. To be perfectly frank with you, we don't need prophetic utterance anymore. We know what we ought to be doing. We're just not doing it. God's not going to give us a different message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is nigh. That's the message. The end is coming. We are living the last days. How it comes about, personally, is irrelevant to me. It's still the end. Only germane question at this juncture is whether I am ready to meet my Lord. Is whether I am ready to endure to the end. So let's stop with the nonsense. Because I'm getting drowned in prophetic utterance. From everything from Donald Trump being Nebuchadnezzar to being some other king to Hillary Clinton being the woman that rides the beast. Look, we can't lose sight of Jesus. If we lose sight of Jesus, all is lost. Please understand that. All right. Now, although technically, we've been covering Paul's second letter to Timothy for the past few programs, in reality, we've barely scratched the surface there because there's always something to talk about, I guess. Look, it's happened today, and there's always something more to discuss. There's always something more to unpack. And I fear it will always be the case because madness is spreading. Madness is expanding at an exponential rate. It's making seemingly sane people say and do some mighty foolish things. And the closer we get to what amounts to the last day of the last days, it will only grow worse. Look, as I've stated in previous programs, the most heart-wrenching thing of all to me is the fact that had the church done its duty, had the church done its job, we may have actually stemmed the tide of lunacy. We may have actually stemmed the tide of darkness. At the very least, we would have been a bright, shining light in that darkness. We would have been a beacon for all those who were seeking truth in a better way than that of despair and emptiness. There's just so much we could have done. There are so many that we could have reached. There is so much light and so much truth that we could have presented to a lost and dying world, and instead we chose to surrender ourselves to fables of prosperity and to lives of comfort and mansions and jets and earthly treasures that will one day lose their shine and lose their worth and be as millstones around our necks. Look, from a personal perspective, few things in this life are worse than wasted potential. Few things in this life are worse than wasted promise and wasted lives and surrendered existences to foolishness and emptiness and greed and self-adulation. I don't know. Some days, man, I just want to throw up my hands in frustration and just walk away. And other days, I find myself working 12 hours straight, trying to do as much as I can to get the truth out. And no, it has nothing to do with mood swings. But, you know, just when you think there's a little light, just when you think there's a little light at the end of the tunnel, just when you allow yourself to actually believe that the church is finally beginning to wake up to the reality surrounding them, I get forwarded an article about the Hillsong Women's Conference in New York and the naked cowboy impersonator, who also happened to be a youth pastor, that was dancing on stage with a bunch of women to the applause and adulation of all our beloved sisters in Christ. We've got what? Tattoos for Jesus. We've got piercings for Jesus. Why not male strippers for Jesus? Seriously. Look, this stuff that's happening in the church amidst men and women who name the name of Jesus and call him Lord, this stuff is reprobate. And if you don't know what I'm going on about, or if you haven't heard what all the hubbub is about, just, you know what, Google Hillsong Naked Cowboy after the program and avail yourself of the new evangelism. It is just mind-boggling. You know what? Some days you pray for God to tarry, and you pray for God to hold off judgment, to wait for just a little longer. And man, some days you just start thinking to yourself that judgment can't come soon enough. Lest we forget, this is not the world we're talking about here. It's the church. We're talking about things that are going on among supposed Christians. What was the other story that I read that just made me cringe a little inside? Oh, yeah, another supposed Christian rock star just announced that he was homosexual, and even though he's married and has two children. And just in case you were wondering, he thinks Jesus is okay with that. And he can be what he wants and do what he wants and still be a believer, don't you know? So that happened. And it's just sad how twisted the minds of men can get when their flesh overtakes common sense itself. Look, let's all cards on the table here. Let's be honest with ourselves. If what's happening in this nation and throughout the world isn't waking people up, I doubt that anything save a world war really will have any effect. We're just so caught up with the self. We're so caught up with our own wants and desires that we sacrifice not an ounce of energy to anything other than what we will directly benefit from. If it doesn't benefit us physically, materially, instantly, then we want none of it. And you know what? The enemy was so good at creating this circuitous bubble that one must really possess a desire for truth in order to get out of their own comfort zone and actually see the reality of how absolute the darkness is becoming. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, the church, or at least what we would call the church, you know, general sort of flashing lights, fog machines church, is just as hedonistic and self-obsessed as the world is. If one happens to stagger into one of these churches from the outside, what they'll find is more of the same with a spiritualized spin on it. Look, true service of Jesus annihilates the flesh. It crucifies it. It mortifies it. And it brings it under submission. You no longer do what you want to do. You do what he commands you to do. And there is no denying it. There's no second guessing it. And there's no going around it. When man places himself above God, when a man's desires and wants or whatever trump the will of God and the word of God, then that individual no longer belongs to God. They belong to self, and they are in service of self. That's just the truth of it. Look, until the church stops coddling sin, until the church stops coddling worldliness, until the church stops coddling compromise, until the church stops coddling compromisers in its pulpits, we will just be a better-dressed version of the world with absolutely no power, with absolutely no presence of God in our midst. When the presence of God is lacking, when it is absent, the only thing left in our bag of tricks is to entertain, to wow people, to amuse them, sometimes even to shock them. And so we have a version of the naked cowboy doing his thing on stage at a women's meeting. We have Christian singers proudly proclaiming their homosexuality and insisting that God is okay with it. And we delve ever deeper into the abyss. We have created the engine of our own demise. And we began construction on said engine the moment that we began to question God and undermine his authority. The more we undermined his authority, the more liberties we were able to give ourselves without reservation or thought of after effects. Because in our minds, the greater we became, the less he became. Until we switched roles somehow. We altogether switched roles and came to the point of dictating terms to God. This is what is happening in today's Laodicean church. Well, you know what? If you don't like our sin, tough luck. We demand you like it. If you don't like our compromise, well, tough luck. We demand you accept it. If you don't like our willful disregard of your precepts, well, you know what? Maybe you need to change to suit us because we're not willing to change to accommodate you. This is the message of the modern church to God. Look, the church is in the fight of its life. In fact, I personally believe it's in the fight for its life. And we're still prancing about thinking that we can have our cake and eat it too. We're still gravitating towards whispering fools who give license to licentiousness, who allow for anything less than righteousness and obedience, and who have grown rich, very rich, from merchandising what they pass off as the word of God, but what is in fact not the word of God. Look, in case you haven't gotten the memo, the darkness is organized. The darkness is determined. The darkness is well-funded. The darkness is tireless, and the darkness is committed. Their intent is clear and unmistakable and should be a worrisome thing for believers, but rather than raise up some form of resistance to the darkness, rather than warn the people and prepare them for battle, most churches are gazing at their navels hoping they see an image of a bearded fellow in their belly button lint so they can put it on Facebook. Look, if as yet you don't feel the urgency, you should. If as yet you don't believe that we're living in the last days, just open your eyes. If as yet you're still hoping for the Jesus bus to come rolling by so you can catch a ride, My question is, how long before you give up on that doctrine? Let's just get to it, shall we? How long before you actually prepare your heart for battle? How long before you strengthen what remains and commit to standing and having done all to stand? How bad does it have to get before we grudgingly acknowledge that perhaps we believed something that had no scriptural basis? That we believed something because it sounded good and felt good and would have been a whole lot easier to endure than having to live through what the Bible describes as the last days of this world of ours. I wonder when it's going to click for some of us. I honestly do. I wonder what it will take. Will we finally, you know, acknowledge that perhaps we were wrong on a particular doctrine when they start to legislate that you can't say Jesus in church or even in your own home anymore? Will it start to perhaps sink in when they come and take us and put us in prison? Will the rapture-bound, heavenly-minded saints who just can't wait to get out of here before the trouble comes finally admit to the fallacy of their argument when they begin to herd us into community showers to get us all nice and clean? When will you wake up? Pray that it's not too late. And I know some of you are shaking your heads right now. That can never happen. What are you talking about? That can never happen. Well, it happened some 60 years ago. And though we might like to think that we've progressed, though we might like to think that we've evolved as a species, the truth is opposite that. Look, just today, I was reading a transcript of how two individuals were bartering over the skull of an as-yet unaborted baby as though it was a piece of chicken. Yes, Planned Parenthood again, the bastion of women's health and such, sending out memos to abortion providers telling them that they need to talk more women into murdering their young. And if, you know, they did, well, they'd make it worth their while. Look, I'm sorry to ruin the utopia for some, but monsters do walk among us, folks. And if you think for a second that someone who can calmly haggle over the body parts of a baby would have any qualms about sending you to the gas chamber, you're fooling yourself. That whole nonsense about believing the best about people is a modern-day invention of bored housewives. I'm sorry, it's just the way it is. The Bible says the heart is exceedingly wicked. I'm sorry you see pretty rainbows in everyone you meet. I don't. I see the reality that's standing in front of me, surrounding me, encompassing me, the reality of one individual shooting another over a parking space, of another trying to run over somebody else because they cut him off in traffic. All you have to do is add stress triggers to this kind of deranged mentality. Throw in some shortages of food, some shortage of water, some lawlessness, some absence of police, an absence of structure. And what you'll basically have is Venezuela with guns. Have you seen what's happening there recently? Can you see how quickly men can become animals in the right situation? Look, for anyone not to prepare spiritually, for anyone not to prepare mentally for this sort of eventuality, I think is unwise. And that's putting it mildly. When Jesus speaks of brother betraying brother and mother betraying daughter and father betraying sons, one begins to get a sense that this will be an uncertain time at best, that it will be fraught with perils and dangers that only true faith will overcome. Again, we either stick to the book and believe what it says, or we make up our own doctrine as we go along. You know, stuff that makes us feel warm and cuddly. Stuff that makes us feel at ease with our indifference and our slothfulness. Look, even those who were once in darkness are beginning to see the insidiousness of what is happening in this nation. Even they are beginning to pull back on the throttle a bit and say, well, something's not right here. Something just isn't right. I came across this story this morning, and after getting into it a little bit, we will get to your questions and then hopefully proceed on with our continuation of the teaching of 2 Timothy. As I said, one day I'm just going to have to bite the bullet and start off with the teaching and go through as much of it as I can in an hour. But the story reads as follows. The head of the ACLU in Georgia has launched her own advocacy group because she can't explain to her daughters why the ACLU is forcing communities to open women's bathrooms, locker rooms, and changing rooms to men who claim to be women. Ah, interesting. I have shared my personal experience of having taken my elementary school age daughters into a women's restroom when shortly after three transgender young adults over 6 feet tall with deep voices entered, said Maya Dillard Smith, interim director of the Georgia chapter of the American Civil Liberties Union. My children were visibly frightened, concerned about their safety, and left asking lots of questions for which I, like many parents, was prepared to answer. Until her resignation, Smith was one of only three African-American directors at the ACLU. Huh. Now, those of you familiar with the ACLU know that they're not what one might mistake for a Christian organization or one that supports Christian values in any way. Let's face it, the American Civil Liberties Union, in fact, is downright scummy. And they've strayed very far from their initial mission statement, if there ever was one, but that's beside the point. As this article points out, this woman was one of only three African-American directors of the ACLU. And although on paper things looked simple enough, it got serious real quick when it was her own kids. It got serious real quick when it was her own daughters that had to deal with grown men going into a women's bathroom. Look, there's an old saying, but I believe it's kind of true, that a liberal is just a conservative who hasn't been mugged yet. All these useful idiots who praise this sort of legislation that's being forced upon the American populace aren't so vociferous and vocal when they experience and encounter what others have been warning about tirelessly for so long. When it was her own kids, things changed. And at least this woman had the presence of mind and the strength of character to walk away from the ACLU, who's been pushing this nonstop. Anyway, I thought that it was an enlightening story, especially since this woman was once a crusader for this nonsense. Look, even the godless are beginning to see what the church is refusing to see. And to be perfectly honest with you, that scares me. All right, I will not babble on any longer because we have your questions to get to. And yes, I am still planning on delving into Paul's second letter to Timothy somewhere at the end of this broadcast. Wow, we're past the half-hour mark. Huh, our first question comes from Terry and Anna, and it says this. Dear Michael, we are thankful for you and your ministry. Thank you. Wanted to run this by you. I've been encountering this new end times philosophy, oh my, from multiple people in multiple sources, and I'm hoping that you can shine the light of truth on what appears to be a new end times twist on heresy. Here it is. The transfer of wealth from the hands of the wicked to the Christians. Also, these will be God's new bankers and God's new businessmen. It seems that prior to the tribulation, according to these pastors, teachers, and radio hosts, God is going to pick his trusted people, and they are going to become wealthy. Woo! Whenever I talk about the destruction of America, these people seem to get almost giddy anticipating their new wealth. Just a stupid question. Where are they going to spend the wealth if America is destroyed? Just a thought. Anyway, I'd like to hear your comments. This seems to be spreading, and it's a bit disturbing. I agree, it is a bit disturbing. God bless Terry and Anna. And let me guess, the only way to be on the short list of being one of God's new bankers and one of God's new businessmen is to sow a little seed faith, isn't it? It's to give a little money. Write a tiny check. Send us your credit card number and tell us what the maximum charge can be. That's the only way you can reap the harvest, isn't it? Look, these kinds of fringe doctrines have been around ever since I was a little kid, translating for my grandpa. So that would put it at almost 30 years ago. It's not new to their pitch in recent years. And because prophetically speaking, what the future holds is at this point utterly undeniable, they can just point the finger and say, see, it's almost here. Now it's time for you to receive your wealth transfer. But before you receive your wealth transfer, you must prove to God that you are trustworthy. And how do you prove to God that you are trustworthy? Send us a check at P.O. Box. Anyway, honestly, so many believers are still stuck in the here and now. They're still stuck in the flesh. And they are no more mature than those of Christ's day who thought that he would pick up a sword and slay Caesar and rule the land from Jerusalem. It's a distraction. Like so many other teachings, like so many other doctrines nowadays, it's a distraction. And it's keeping people from understanding the fundamental, undeniable biblical truth that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I'm going to repeat that for the nosebleed section. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I don't see wealth transfer anywhere in there. Now imagine, just imagine how horribly it will mess with someone's mind when instead of receiving the much desired and expected wealth transfer, they get a prison cell and stale bread. Will they not shake their fist at God? Will they not turn their back on him, believing in their hearts that it was he who lied to them and not the crooks? Not the crooked crooks who kept pushing this drivel? Look, for some reason, God always gets blamed for what charlatans do. And let's not lay it all at their footstep, because you know what? They get blamed for what the easily swayed individuals allowed to be done to them. I'm sorry. Supply and demand. People are demanding false doctrine. Someone will supply it. Some disingenuous soul out there is at this moment scribbling away, coming up with new idiocy. And if you are gullible, if you are easily swayed, you will be caught up in their net. We will get to that in 2 Timothy. The Bible warns of it. Paul prophetically speaks about this exact same thing in regards to the last days. Read your Bible. See if what you are hearing is there before you embrace some doctrine or teaching, before you say it's gospel truth. Make sure it's in the book first. Because once it's taken root, once it's been planted deep in the heart, it's difficult to pry it out. You know what? It's far easier to uproot a blade of grass than a fully grown tree. And what we're dealing with when it comes to some of these doctrines is basically uprooting trees. These teachings have so been embraced. They have so been received. They've become an addendum to the gospel for many people. And for some people, tragically, these doctrines are even superior to the gospel itself. Because you hear this lunacy, you point to the Bible and say, the Bible says something different, and they will disregard what the Word of God says in lieu of what their doctrine states. And so people today are no longer looking for intimacy or relationship with Jesus. They're not seeking after the power of the Holy Spirit. They're not preparing for the eventuality of having to endure to the end. They're rubbing their hands together, waiting for the transfer of wealth that will never materialize. Look, I know that the following may rub some of you the wrong way, and that's okay as long as it makes you think. When it comes right down to it, neither gold, nor silver, nor precious metals, nor seeds, nor dried beans, nor buckets of potatoes, nor bomb shelters will carry you through what is coming. The Word of God tells us that the day will come when the just will live by faith. No safety nets, no addendums, just faith. It doesn't say faith and gold. It doesn't say faith and dried goods. It doesn't say faith in a bunker. It doesn't even say faith in an AR-15. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Look, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to get into semantics. Nor am I about to make a new general doctrine. I'm simply telling you what I read in the Bible and how I see things playing out. Now, if God told you to store up, to buy gold, to dig a shelter, that's between you and God. But just as I haven't made general doctrine out of anything, I would ask that you extend others the same courtesy. So anyway, to answer your question, yes, it's a bogus doctrine. And it's a bogus doctrine that feeds on the greed of the gullible. It's also a dangerous doctrine. And it's dangerous because it encourages people to live with the expectation of something completely opposite of what they will be experiencing. And to be perfectly honest with you, I don't know how well some of these individuals will handle it. Now, our next question comes from one of our YouTube videos. I read them. I actually gloss through the comments, and if there's questions there, I try to answer those as well. And the question is simply this: how do I hear the voice of God? And on the surface, it seems like a simple question, doesn't it? But there is no simple answer, I'm afraid. Now, there are certain things, there are certain key things. And the first thing is you must be in a position to hear the voice of God. Now, what do I mean by this? Your life has to be in harmony with the Word of God. You must be in the position that Jesus expects you to be in, namely having denied yourself, having picked up your cross, and having followed after him. If you are following after Jesus, having denied yourself and having picked up your cross, the second thing you must do is listen. Look, you can't force God into speaking to you. But your ears must be tuned to his voice so that when he speaks, you will hear it and you will know it. And no, it doesn't have to be an audible voice. It doesn't have to be a pillar of fire. God speaks through his creation most often. And if you are in harmony with the Word of God, and your ears are tuned to listening for his voice, you will know that profound moment when God is speaking to you directly, some form or means. Look, God speaks to me as often through my daughter as he does through other means, be they messengers or audibly. To be honest, I did not understand the true depth of God's love until I held my daughter in my arms. And I realized that from that moment forward, I would do absolutely anything to protect her. Look, the point is this. God is always speaking to his children. He loves us. He cares for us. He desires a relationship with us. He desires an intimacy with us. All we must do is listen and be in a position wherein he can rightly call us his children. See, it's not enough for us to call him dad. He must also call us son or daughter, because there are many illegitimate children roaming about today. There are many illegitimate children that think themselves safe and secure from all alarm, but who've never had a relationship with Christ, who've never known him as father, but simply as fire insurance. So the key to hearing the voice of God, first and foremost, is to be in the will of God, to walk humbly with your Lord, to follow after righteousness and holiness with all of your heart, to deny yourself daily, to pick up your cross, and to follow after Jesus. And the third thing is patience, because some people expect God to be on their own time. Some people expect God to do what they want him to do when they want him to do it. And somewhere along the way, they forget that he is God. He is not subject to my whims. He is not subject to my desires. He is not subject to my will. I am subject to his will. And so if I desire to hear from him, I must place myself in a position wherein he will speak to me. And the fourth thing that you have to do is spend time. There's no way around spending time. Cut out a block of time every day and fellowship with God. Pray. Have some quiet time. Read the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. Seek his face. Be alone in his presence. Be satisfied by his presence alone. Not by stuff that you think he might give you, not by promises of wealth transfer or some other idiocy. Be satisfied with Him. Spend time with God, and He will speak to you. God desires fellowship. It is His good pleasure. So I hope that answers that. I know it wasn't... Look, there's no simple answer to that question. And there's no easy way of attaining it. It takes time and patience and supplication and fellowship and relationship. It's putting in the work. Now, our third question comes from Tom, and it says the following. Hello, brother. Feedback. More content would be appreciated. All right. Message received. I download your shows and listen as I can, so I am usually a week behind on listening. If I ask a question you already answered, sorry, skip it. If you have time to answer me this, flat earth, what does the Bible say on this? I've noticed some Christians saying it's supported by the Bible. Thanks to you and yours. Your brother and friend in Jesus, Tom. Well, from all of my studies, the Bible does not say anything about flat earth, at least not directly. Now, directly is when we get into the weeds, as it were. Because we can interpret and twist verses to fit our preconceived notions, and we can make them say what they never intended to say. Look, I understand some men's desire to take the abstract two-word phrase in the Old Testament and make an entire doctrine of it. But personally, I believe that there are clear things that we ought to be focusing on, things that are undeniable and not given to debate, like the reality of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and what He did for us on Calvary. So, no, the Bible does not directly support flat earth. It's just one of those tertiary arguments that we like to have because we don't want to get serious with God. And so we'll jump from one tangential and tertiary thing to another, and we'll beat the weeds, as it were, without really getting to the heart of the matter. So I hope I've answered that question. And with that, in the little time that we have left, I'm sorry. I guess we'll go turn to Paul's prophetic utterance in 2 Timothy. Wow, another hour has gone by, almost. So let's just read this real quick, get a few thoughts in, and then end the show because it's almost done. 2 Timothy, still there. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, still there. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. So we pretty much talked about the first two. Lovers of self and lovers of money. And we just started talking about the boasters on last week's program. It's the look at what I've got gang. Look at my jet, look at my mansion, look at my wig, and look at my ring, and, my gold-plated adult diapers. And these are people that cling to this notion of power far beyond their expiration date. I'm sorry, I'm just going to put it out there because it has to be said. Look, when you're incontinent and don't know your own name anymore, maybe it's time to take a break. When you start giving out advice like men should divorce their wives because they got Alzheimer's, maybe find a nice beach somewhere. Thank you for your service and God bless. But because they enjoy this rush, men cling to the power, and it's not doing God any service, and it's not doing the kingdom any service. They just like to be there to boast about the things that they have, you know. And boastful Christians are off-putting. I'm sorry, it's just the way it is. Especially those that boast of material things rather than spiritual ones. And let's be honest, shall we? You don't hear a lot of boasting about spiritual things nowadays, do you? It's sad and it's tragic, but oddly enough, the men of God only seem to boast of earthly things. That should be an alarm bell right there for anybody that sends money to these charlatans. If a man of God, supposedly, only boasts about material things, take a breath. Analyze. I'm sorry, when your entire 30-minute television program is talking about your boats and your cars and your planes, oh my. Something's fishy. Don't call yourself a minister. Tony Robbins is honest, at least. He's a motivational speaker. Makes good money. Nobody points the finger at him. Everybody likes him. But don't call yourself a preacher or an evangelist and try to copy Tony Robbins. I'm sorry. Either be a representative of Jesus or don't call yourself a representative of Jesus. Whatever happens to the scripture that says, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most pitiable. Why do we focus on the present so much? Why do we focus on this present earth so much if the earth and everything that is in it will pass away like so much dross? Why do we boast of earthly things when if we had them, the spiritual things would be so much more boast-worthy? And it looks like with that little nugget, we're shortly going to be ending today's program. We got about a minute and a half left. I guess I'm going to turn it over to Gino because I can't get into the proud, because that's a whole can of worms that we're going to have to open up. Because there's a lot to say about pride. And pride is evident, undeniable within the household of faith. And it's even pride about things such as being simple. It's just there's a lot to uncover. There's a lot to unpack. So we're going to leave the topic of pride for next week. For now, I thank you all for listening. I thank you for being patient with this study, because apparently we don't seem to be getting to it. We've got other things to cover, whether for the good or for the bad. But for now, Gino, it's on you.
Well, all right. Thank you, Michael. Again, the Light of Truth broadcasts are all uploaded to the YouTube site. It's Hand of Help's YouTube site. And we want to thank everyone for listening tonight. You can also ask questions by emailing lightoftruth@handofhelp.com, and Michael will get those questions. God bless you. Have a great night.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast, The Light of Truth, with Michael Baldea. If you would like to order a copy of today's broadcast, please visit our website at handofhelp.com. If you have questions about our ministry, you can email us at handofhelpoffice@aol.com or simply call us at 920-206-9910. God bless you.